The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples that are built by, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. For he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, and he determined the times set for us, the exact places where we should live. He did this so that perhaps we would reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as your own poets have said, we are all God's offspring. Therefore, we should not think that the divine being is made of gold, silver, or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this by raising him from the dead. In the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the one that God raised from the dead, and that we will all give an account of how we have lived for him as Christians. As those who are not believers, we will sit and we will stand before him in a great white throne of judgment if you don't know Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and John says, I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God, and there was found no place for them to hide. You won't be able to hide behind any rocks, any trees, in the woods, nowhere. Totally exposed. And then he says, and the books were opened. What books? Book of your thoughts, your words, thoughts and intents of your heart, whether or not your name is written in the book of life. And whosoever's name was not written into the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. What a horrible, horrible thought. But this is the plan that God has, and this plan is that those who choose Jesus Christ will follow him into eternity. If the Lord should tarry and does not return, there's none of us going to get off this mud ball alive, as my daughter says. And in the fact that none of us is going to get off earth alive, those who know Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first when he returns. And those who alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord. We will meet him in the clouds. We will be with him forevermore. Comfort one another with these words. So the Lord is going to return, and the Lord is going to bring judgment, and he's going to judge those who have not turned their lives over to him and submitted to his authority and to him. Remember, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, of things under the earth, that's in Sheol, of things on the earth and above the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so it is our greatest goal for you as you attend our church that you make sure that you bow your knee to Jesus Christ and submit to him and follow him and give your life to him. Make him the center of your life. Make him the Lord of your life on this side, because you're going to bow either way. We need to bow right now. And we need to give our lives to Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been studying the book of James, and in the book of James, we've been talking about the issue of trials. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to talk about chapter 1, verse in the third part today. But James starts out, and it's a letter to the 12 tribes everywhere who are scattered, the dispersia, and he says, with all kinds of trials, this is Philip's version, which you have up here, he says, with all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we talked about the nature of trials and why God brings trials to us and the purpose of those in strengthening us. And I want to encourage you that no matter what age you are, as you develop in your spiritual life, as you get older, you're going to face whole new sets of trials. Just like when I turned 40, all of a sudden I needed glasses. Just as when I turned 50, my knees started hurting really bad. And then we'll talk about after that. But things have happened. But, it's what's amazing is that every area, every point, every epoch, every era of your life brings its own trouble and its own trials. So how are you going to navigate through this? How are you going to adjust to changes in your life? Your spouse decides, hey, I don't love you anymore. I love Susie down the street. See you after 35 years of marriage. How are you going to adjust to that? You're going to have to adjust to it. Or vice versa. I love Tom. I hear people say, these ladies, forgive me, but you get so mad at men for running off on their wives. Well, who are they running off with? They're running off with somebody else's wife. Everybody's running off with each other, men and women. This is not a man thing or a woman thing. And as we learn to see this and deal with it for what it is, and as we go through trials and issues in our relationships, if we know how to deal with them and we know that the Lord has allowed these things to happen to bring endurance in us, Those are game changers for us as we look at enduring a life with another person and living a life with another person and walking with them and shared values as you move forward. So as we look at this and as we think about these things, as we think about the trials and temptations that crowd in your lives, he says, look, you can keep your joy. Don't resent them as intruders. Welcome them as friends, the Phillips Version says. So when you're in the midst of trouble, in your midst of trial, he says, you can keep your joy. You don't have to roll over and play dead and all of a sudden be walking around with tears running out of your eyes and things are so bad and everything is terrible and be mad at God. Stop being mad at God. God is doing this and has allowed this, has purposed it, and has pushed you into something. And you will find as you endure that and as you push through to the other side, you will come out if you do the right things and you follow his ways and you believe what he says about these things in James 1, you will find that you'll come out on the other side stronger and better because it's never going to change. And get used to it. If you're a believer, you're going to continue to go through these kinds of things as God matures you and gets you ready to be with him for eternity. Now, we've made our way to, in this chapter, to verse 18. And I want to read that to you because we're going to complete the chapter today in part 3. And if you'll follow along with me, it says this. He chose to give us life through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You know, I had gotten through verse 17, and then I was just going to jump to 19, because it just seemed like it was more direct. And, he chose to give us life through the word of truth, we might be a first fruit. And I thought, man, I just can't pass that up. I need to translate that. I need to look at it. I need to see what that really means because it's there. But my tendency was to want to go over it because it just didn't seem very exciting. But I want you to hear what I found out as I studied this. In this verse, it starts off with the first phrase, he chose to give us life through the word of truth. There are two perspectives in that first phrase that are addressed, and these are addressed throughout the Bible, concerning salvation. The first is an eternal perspective. The scripture says, he chose to give us life. That chose word comes from a Greek word, it's boulomai, which means to will, to intend, to desire, to wish, to plan with full resolve, resolutely plan. Let me read that again, what I wrote here. Boulomai, to will, to intend. It's a desire and a wish, but it's to plan with full resolve, that is, with full determination. So it has to do with an intention driving the planning. So that God has a plan that he has seen and he has looked ahead and seen, but his looking ahead and his ability to look into the future is not mutually exclusive from his ability to create and to do. So what I mean by that is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All there was God, and then everything else he created. That's all there is. So what you see in this verse is you see God appealing to you and what happened in your salvation from his perspective on a primary level of existence. In the beginning, God. What did God do? He chose you before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, having predetermined, predestined us unto the adoption of children. Now, that's speaking from God's perspective outside of time and space, not conditioned by cause and effect. Every one of you who hear, who know Jesus Christ, has a story that is about your life that God wrote into his decrees that at this time in your life, you would be born, you would be born to this family, you would come along and go through all the various circumstances that you would go through, which, by the way, you can tell yourself, if I could just go back and change what I said, if I could just know then what I know now. Well, I got news for you. You'd go back and you'd say the same thing and you'd know exactly what you know then. And you still then, even if you did have the knowledge to go back and do it, you wouldn't change a thing. Why? Because I said this earlier in Acts 17 when I quoted it. He has determined the times set for you and the exact places where you should live. Why? He did this so that perhaps you would reach out to him and find him. Though he is not far from each of us, for in him and we live and move and have our being. You can't go back and change the past. Stop beating yourself up. It's all part of the eternal plan of God, that God has written the story of your life that includes everything in that life, including your divine choosing. Now, he says he chose to give us life. That's the word boulamai, chose. But there's a temporal part to this too. How did he do that? It was through the word of truth. That's a time-space issue. He chose you before the creation of the world. He says this in Ephesians. Look, you cannot argue with this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he chose us before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children. Don't be afraid of those words. He predetermined us. He still did that from his perspective. But from our perspective in time and space, we live and act, there's cause and effect. And as I said today, if you don't choose Jesus Christ, I'm giving you a warning as your pastor, as your friend, as a neighbor, as a fellow human being. If you do not choose Jesus Christ, there are eternal consequences to you not choosing. And where you're at right now, the Bible is calling to you and is saying to you, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Either you're the CEO of your life or God is. Either you get off the chair and let him run it, or you continue to run it. But know this, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. See how those scriptures I was talking about at the very beginning come together? So this is a temporal element. We were saved according to his, he has chose us before the creation of the world. But he did it through the teaching of the word of God. The Bible says that he calls us to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching men whatsoever things I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Share the gospel. Preach the gospel. Lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow them. Track them down. Your family, your neighbors, whoever. And tell them about Christ, because they're headed for certain destruction if they don't know about Jesus. And that's the realm in which we live. And when it says you are chosen before the creation of the world, yeah, but here in this life, it came through the Bible, the word of truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Inspiration is two words, theos, pneuma, theonoustos, theos, God, pneuma, breath or spirit. God-breathed. Well, that goes right along with, in the past, God spoke to the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. It is God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that the word of God is given to us to draw us to himself. He does it through the word of God. That's just the means by which he's done. Well, why did he do that? Why didn't he just, if we're chosen, then why don't we just end it there? Well, because God, we live in time and space, and this is his plan. We're judged on our faithfulness. We're judged on what we say. We're judged on the correctness of what we say. Not many of you desire to be teachers, for the greater will be your condemnation. Tell the truth, do the truth, act the truth, speak the truth in everything that you do, and you will see the results that men will come to Jesus Christ. They will follow him. They will look for him. They will seek him when they hear the word of truth. Scripture says in Romans 10, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. We declare with your mouth. If you declare with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it says here, he chose us to life. He picked us out of many. He predestined, he determined us to eternal life. But at the same time, it happened as he chose in time and space to use the word of truth, that we would respond to the truth of Scripture, and we would see our need, and we would call upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So then it says, in the sense, this is fascinating. It says that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We have received life so that we can be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You know what that means? It means he put us at the head of all creation. If there's any question in your mind about the, if you will, the superiority or the placement of human beings as the head of creation, all you got to do is go to some scriptures and you'll find it. This is what first fruits means. As I was up at a retreat this week, pastor's retreat. Man, it was so wonderful. We were worshiping, and then we spent a couple hours, and I wandered off on this peninsula, and I began to look up in what it meant to be the first fruits. What does this actually mean? You know, the first fruits are the first portion of an increase. That's what first fruits are. For instance, let's say you make $100 an hour. And they come to you and they say, we're going to give you a raise. And what's that? It's going to be $150. That'd be nice, wouldn't $150 an hour? 50 is the increase. 50 is the first fruits. Follow me? That's what that means. The 50 is the first fruits of the total. That's what they call it. So when he calls us first fruits, as I quoted from one man he made every nation of men. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. But he created the earth. And on the sixth day, well, who did he create? You and me. Now, he says in James that we are a kind of first fruits of all he created. So he spoke out of, by faith, we believe that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We know this from Hebrews chapter 11. We went over this again and again and again since last June until about a month ago when we started studying James. And we know that the universe was formed at God's command, the whole universe. Now, we also know that in terms of planets, the Earth was the first planet that he created. He created the luminaries after he brought form, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and he said, let there be light. He created light before the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created the earth, and it says that he separated the waters from the waters, and he put an expanse in between. That means that here was the earth, here was the atmospheric heavens here, and in between was an expanse. Okay, this is the atmosphere. That's what he created. He did all of that. And then he created the luminaries, he created the animals, he created the fish in the sea, and da-da-da, you know all the rest. But he says, of all of that, of all of creation, you are a kind of first fruits, which means that you have the first portion in his pinnacle of his creation. We are the increase and everything else is secondary. Don't sit there and watch National Geographic and let them tell you you are one of many species. You are the pinnacle of God's creation. It's easy to get sucked into all that. We hear it so much. And evolutionary theory and all the rest, uniformitarian thinking, present processes, plus time, plus chance, that it could happen. No, it can't. No, it can't. We teach and believe that the Bible teaches an intelligent design. An intelligent design, there were six literal days of creation. There was a seventh day that he rested. And you and I are the pinnacle of that creation. And we are the first fruits of that creation. We did a fascinating study. If you wonder what we do in our study, I talked a little while ago about axiom. Somebody asked the question, is there life on other planets? What does the Bible say about UFOs and extraterrestrials? May I take a moment and read a couple things that we studied? The real question behind UFOs, simply stated, I put, is that, is there intelligent life that exists somewhere besides Earth that is advanced enough to travel millions of miles through space to investigate Earth and thus account for the UFO sightings? The answer is no. There isn't. There is not life on other planets. Well, how do you know that, Mark? There's four reasons. The first is that in order for there to be, there are four reasons that we know that there's no intelligent life. And it has to do, and it will eliminate the possibility of extraterrestrials and subsequent UFO sightings. The timeline of the creation of the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1 and 2 is the first reason. All information associated with extraterrestrials assumes stellar evolution. You know what that is, that the universe and the cosmos, they're keeping to evolve. And it assumes that. And it assumes, if this was the case, that this was all in existence, it assumes before man was on the scene. That's the only way that they could come from millions of years ago. I watch this stuff on TV about these various things that we see in places around the world. And National Geographic, of all people, they're the ones that perpetrate this probably in the best way for the worst conclusion, which is that there were extraterrestrials that came and they did this and they set up these things and these various obelisks and these pyramids and the rest. Visitations from extraterrestrials could only happen from technology that an advanced level of life developed over millions of years could process. The Bible teaches that the heavens and the earth are not part of an evolutionary process. Rather, they are the result of intelligent design and were spoken into existence on the first day of creation. Well, Mark, I don't believe that. Why? Why do you believe the other and not this? Either one takes faith. Remember, scientific method. Were you there? You may feel like you were there, but you weren't there. The earth, fossils, everything, all of that is part of a design that happened from the day that God said in the scriptures say, in the beginning was God, and then he created the heavens and the earth. There couldn't have been millions of years in advance of that for them to develop a technology to come here. I mean, come on. God created the luminaries and the sun and the stars on the fourth day of creation. Earth was created before any other planet or star was created and is thus the starting point and the center of the created order. The idea that aliens visited Earth millions of years ago does not square with our theological presuppositions on the creation of the heavens and the earth. The second reason, what does the Bible say about UFOs and extraterrestrials? We're the first fruits, right? Remember, we are the first fruits. So there aren't these people out there. The interconnectivity of the cosmos with the creation of Earth placed the Earth at the center focus. Furthermore, the Bible clearly indicates that the fate of the universe, are you ready for this, is forever linked to God's timetable for mankind and the Earth. One day, Christ will return to Earth and complete the final act of man's redemption, 2 Peter 3, 9-10. He will destroy the present universe. He will rebuild the present universe and create a new heavens and the Earth. All the stars and planets will be destroyed. Destroyed along with the Earth. What bearing does that have on the question of extraterrestrial life? Well, it doesn't even make sense that it would be a Earth-centered event and he's punishing and killing everybody else that's out there on all these planets. That is not the ways of God. But the third reason is this: we're the first fruits. God made man to rule over not just the Earth, but the whole universe. Listen to these scriptures. We are the most advanced of the created order, and we are the first fruits, as James says, of his creation, and the possibility of interplanetary beings visiting us, if you will, is absurd. Although we're all familiar with the fact that God made the ruler of the earth, man made man the ruler of the earth, scripture suggests that even the heavens are subject to mankind. Listen to this. Thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Thou dost make him man. Rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under our feet. That's amazing. Is that man was made to rule over the universe. We are the first fruits of his creation. We are the first and the increased at the center of activity for all that has taken place and all of redemption and all of life's redemption. Jesus coming into the world was for you and me on this earth at this time. Listen to this. Take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, moon, and stars and all the host of heaven, that you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Don't worship that. That's a heritage that you will inherit. And we enter into the new kingdom, into the thousand-year reign, and then when John talks about a new heavens and a new earth, he's talking about the actual translation of that is a reconstructed earth in which we will have access to all of the luminaries and all of the things that God had created and brings back into existence. Eternal. It's our heritage. But we are also the first fruits of creation. Think about this. Well, then, if God created the universe for those on the earth, why would God create such a vast universe if it is only for those on planet Earth? That's a good question, don't you think? Why is it so big? And how come? We say, well, you don't really know that, Mark. There could be. Wait a second. What purpose does the universe hold? Frankly, God hasn't revealed all the answers, but here's some insights into that. In other words, the universe is so huge, you're telling me that we're the only guys here, we're the first fruits, we're the pinnacle of his creation, and there isn't life on other planets? That's kind of exactly what I'm telling you. Listen to this. God created the universe for light that judges time, timekeeping, and navigation. I want you to think about this. This is what Scripture says. It tells us that God created the sun, moon, and stars to give light, brightening the utter darkness of the night sky, and to assist mankind. Genesis 1, 14, and 15. That's right. One of the reasons that God made the moon, the solar system, and stars was to provide a way for us to distinguish the passage of time. He said, these will be for the days, the months, and the years, and the seasons, and predict the coming seasons. Without these heavenly bodies, the job of keeping time and navigation would have been far more difficult. We learn from history that from the earliest days, ancient people used the movement of stars, producing their calendars, and finding their way across great distances. But not only that, it's for glorifying God. So we have received life. Okay? We are the first fruits of his creation. So just in that first verse, he takes the eternal and the temporal and he puts them together. Now, if that's the case, and we are the first fruits, then how are we to conduct ourselves? Look at the text. We are to conduct ourselves as first fruits, and here's how. Listen. Look what it says. Be slow to speak and slow to become angry. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires, the righteousness that is commensurate with being the pinnacle of all of God's creation. He then says to avoid any semblance of immoral activity, receive the word in truth. Now, when you think about, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know, when I will tell you, my mother used to say to me, and my dad, he said, there's a reason why God gave you two ears and one mouth. Matter of fact, I used that statement many times after I was elected to the House of Representatives, and there were people I knew in some very powerful positions I knew didn't vote for me. So I would go to them, and I set up appointments, and when Jason and I would go there to those offices, and we would go to see them, they were real reticent. So what's he doing here? Why is he coming to see us? And I was just kind of frank about, look, I know that, you know, America's a great place where Republicans get to vote for whoever you want, but the fact of the matter is that I'm your representative. God gave me two ears and one mouth to listen. Tell me, what is important to you? They were shocked. I simply said, look, I'm here to listen and get information so I know what to do when it comes to legislative priorities. You know, if you're around, have you ever been around somebody that they just shoot off the mouth all the time? Raise your hand if you know someone like that. Raise your hand if you're that way. My brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. You'd be amazed what happens. I'm in so many conversations. Man, I really would like to get a point across, but I can't get anything across because I keep getting interrupted. Have you ever had that happen? People, they just won't listen. Or they interrupt you to conclude what you were going to say, which is not at all what you were going to conclude. Now, you see where we're going with this in a second. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Fully listen. You don't have to get a word in edgewise. You're going to find that sometimes when you would like to say something, the conversation has gone on long enough, you don't even get a chance to say anything, and everything you wanted to say, you're not going to be able to say. Don't worry about it. Give it back to God. Be slow to speak. Because you know what? That person who is not listening as well, they're not listening. So the fact that you would try and break in conversation, and all of a sudden they're back on subject, you're wasting your time. Just listen. Then be slow to speak. And as a result of that, be slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. There's a pattern there. We get into arguments. We need to be listening rather than speaking. We need to be listening rather than screaming. Be slow to speak. And the result of that is you will become slow to anger. It is so easy to get angry when someone has violated your personal rights. They've taken something from you, whether it's your time, your money, whatever. And it's easy to become angry with them, which is really a statement of a lack of control on your part and your unwillingness to give back to God what is rightfully His. We just spent the first 17 verses talking about trials and temptations. You're going to go through those trials. Things are going to take place. And your temptation is that you're going to want to fight and you want to become angry and you are going to want to keep and develop a root of bitterness. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. We become angry. We tell this person, and they become angry. Then they tell somebody, and they become angry. You know what Jesus calls that? He calls that a reproach. You're mad at somebody, and so you go tell somebody else. Now they're mad at it. Jesus said to them, do not take up a reproach. This has nothing to do with you. Stop listening to people complain about somebody else. If you are not in a position to help to make things better, it just became gossip. Proverbs says gossip is like murder. so that you don't want to be spreading things because you have a root of bitterness and you're telling this person and this person and this person, and the first thing you know, you have a whispering campaign, and the next thing you know, you're on the, trust me, on the front page of the newspaper. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be there because you're not in a position to help. Don't repeat things that you don't know. Guys, I live in a world where people get all their information from someone else. I confess, I have alerts on my telephone for politicians all over this state that pop up, and when I hear recent stuff that comes in a newspaper, and everybody knows that if it's printed in a newspaper, it's got to be true. But it's on the internet. Everything on the internet is true. You know that's pure nonsense. If you read it and you listen, take it with a grain of salt. Decide for yourself. Find out for yourself. But if you're in a position where you don't know and you have been listening and all of a sudden you're perpetuating a narrative, it's possible that it is absolutely false. I've had that happen. I've had newspapers where one person goes to the next and they're perpetuating a narrative that is false. Matter of fact, I called one group into my office. I said, would you do me a favor and start reporting the news rather than creating the news? This is what happens. Guys, it's a tremendous responsibility, and we live in such an information age. But God says, look, don't develop roots of bitterness, especially over things that don't even concern you, that you don't know about. Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Avoid any semblance of immoral activity. Receive the word in you. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which what? Can save you. Do you know that there is a connection between a person's moral life and their ability to deal with life circumstances? And when they're totally caught up in immoral situations, whatever that might be, you just do the math yourself. Do you know that they will have a tendency to be angry people? It is true. And right here in this sentence, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Guys, I want to tell you something. If I haven't spent time memorizing the word of God and spend time in the word of God, I could not do what I do every day. I would look at people differently. I would look at situations differently. I would be mad at how they're trying to hurt me. I'd be fighting back in my flesh in my own way. It is the Word of God and operating within a theological perspective that is able to keep a person on track in the midst of the craziest situations that you say, how in the world could that happen? God is sovereign. God is overseeing and superintending the affairs of man. He's told us that we are going to go through trials and temptations. That's all there is to it. We're going to be tested. But the testing of that faith that draws you to God in the midst of chaos is what strengthens you and gives you the resolve to move forward and stay on track for what God has called you to do. Because guess what? If you're doing anything significant for the kingdom of God, there are going to be people who are going to oppose you, not the least of which is Satan and his demons. That's why the Bible says that, look, don't be mad at people. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Guys, your problem is not with your wife. Why? The problem is not with your husband or with the kids. There's demonic activity going on all around you all the time that you cannot give Satan ground. You have to be dug in. If you're going to keep your joy, you have to be dug in with the word of truth permeating your life all the time. And you have to know the promises and follow the promises. You know, there are many of us who are Christians, been Christians all our life, and we can't quote any of the promises of God. Though by now, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Anyone who lives on milk is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. Mark, I don't know what to do. I don't know whether to tell the truth or to tell a lie. I just don't know what to do. How long have you been a Christian? Well, about 30 years. Picked your Bible up in the last year? Well, not really. See what I'm saying? Guys, I'm telling you, it says we were saved to life. Your very salvation is based upon the inculcation into your being of the Word of God, that you responded and you chose the Lord Jesus Christ over the ways of this world, the kingdom of the ruler of this era, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. You chose to repent, to turn a different direction, and agree with God that you were wrong. How'd you get there? Because you followed the Word of God, the Word of truth. So you listen, you avoid any semblance of immoral activity, you proactively go after the Word and do what it says. I was just talking about this. Don't merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in whatever they do. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may approve to do all according to what that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I didn't write this stuff, man. This is from God Himself, inspired from Jesus Christ. If you do not control what you say, you continue in certain ways and do the things that, as I've been talking, do not be deceived, because your religion is worthless. You can't control your tongue, forget it. Controlling of the tongue is an act of the Spirit of God that demonstrates that you are walking in the power of the Spirit of God. That's the only way you can know that you are a believer. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Isn't that interesting? In other words, if you can't hope, he boils down to what we say to whether or not you're even saved. So if you're given to shooting off the mouth at everything and continuing with all kinds of garbage that is untrue, that you don't know to be true, and you're perpetuating narratives and you're spreading rumors about things that you don't know, you need to go look in the mirror and ask yourself, is this commensurate with someone who was chosen to life through the Word of truth, the first fruits of God's creation? So, what else does it say? And you got to come back next week. We invite you to come back. And at this time in our service, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we do things a little bit differently. You know, we take a time where first it would be a shame for us to not contemplate on what we just learned. Remember, you hear me say almost weekly that we don't want it to be like we looked in the mirror and then walked away and forgot what we have seen. This is where we got that. That's where that comes from, James. You want to remember what you've heard.